I just want to show you here what Adam said. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam, he said, this is the Lord speaking, because thou, Adam, hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So like I said, you can hang on with a finger there for the moment. Then Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. All that's all summed up by verse 10. Consent thou not. That's how a word of prayer. Now, Lord, once again, come back to you tonight in need of your help. Pray that you might open our eyes to some things, and maybe it's just simple reminders, but maybe under the scrutiny of preaching, maybe we'll determine that a friend that we have, some counselor, some guide that we have is not all that we need him to be, and we pray that you might give us the strength and the wisdom to maybe depart from them and to not consent to them. Lord, we pray that you might help us tonight to be clear, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to take the title of the message and everything, the theme of things from verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't consent. It says there that those friends have something to say. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, etc., etc. They have this fellow's ear. And one of the most important things that you have to realize in this life is that somebody's always in your ear. And they're always in your ear. They're always wanting you to do something that they want you to do. Sometimes it's right. Sometimes it can be right. Sometimes they can be pushing you further onward, upward in a righteous cause. But sometimes it's just nothing but sin. Sometimes it's nothing but trouble waiting to happen. He says, my son, consent thou not. And you have to be careful of who you keep around you, who gets a chance to speak in your ear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we've said so many times, there is somebody else that speaks in your ear, and that causes faith too. Sometimes it's the wrong kind of faith. Now, the song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It says, shun evil companions, bad language disdain. Over in Genesis chapter 3, you can kind of turn over there at this point. The Lord plainly holds Adam responsible for what he agreed to and consented to that his wife suggested for him. You know what all that was. I'm not going to just pick on the wives tonight. It may seem like it a little bit because of some of the texts I've chosen, but the sermon just works that way. So, ladies, don't be offended because this works both ways around. But God holds Adam responsible for to whom he listened. He holds him responsible to whom he hearkened. He holds him responsible to whom he consented. A lot that happened in that garden just never goes away. And we just keep going back to the garden and finding, that's us again, yep. And some of those things you find back there never goes away. And among the things, sometimes, is a sinner who's close to you and who knows better and is all about getting you to mess up with him. And that's unfortunately the case here. There's a ton of folks that we are called not to hearken to. There's a ton of folks we're called not to consent to. Among the which there are those seducing spirits of 1 Timothy 4. There are those charmers and monthly prognosticators and witches and wizards of Deuteronomy. There are those familiar spirits throughout the Bible. There are those heaps of teachers to whom people seem to have itching ears and just gather around themselves. There are false prophets. There is the devil. There are devils. There's the flattering mouth. And that hardly scratches the surface for all the opportunities that you have to hear bad advice and to have somebody allure and seduce you by their words and actions, somebody near you or somebody that you allow near you. And the Bible says, my son, consent thou not. We could give you categories. That'd be a long sermon. And I've decided not to give you categories tonight. We could talk about Eve and some other folks we'll talk about. But I've decided to take the approach from the sermon to by judging these particular tempters and temptresses' motives. And maybe that'll help you cut through some of the fog sometimes when you're getting bad advice from somebody somewhere, and maybe it'll come up with a different way of pointing out to you what you should do and maybe some things you should be thinking about. Might lead you to look at some friends, some companions, some counselors, some advisors, some acquaintances, and those that you trust. Maybe it'll help you to look at them in a different light, because those folks have to be subject to the Bible just like you do, or they should be, right? Might help you to make a different decision than you would have made. It might help you through a difficult time. So, the title of the message tonight is Consent Thou Not. Again, we're in Genesis 3 now. And you'll note back in Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And again, I read verse 17, after it all shakes out, Lord comes in and calls them to account, which, by the way, is what's going to happen to you. Boy, it got quiet there. That's what's going to happen to you, is that the Lord's going to call you to account for your decisions, right? And maybe it won't be this bad, but verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, it's one thing to say, Adam, don't listen to your wife. But then you have to consider who this woman is, right? She's bone of his bone. She's flesh of his flesh. She's Adam's wife. She's the one that God made for him. She's beautiful. She's the only woman in the world. I mean, she's built. She's perfect for him. All those things. And, you know, it's his helpmeet. It's somebody God specifically chose and molded for him. And, you know, it'd be hard to say, nuh-uh, no. It'd be hard to say that. I understand that. I'm not saying what I'm saying tonight so you'll do something stupid or radical. But at the same time, think about the pickle that Adam was in with this thing, where this woman who God's given him, made for him, tempts him to do something definitively against the will of God. It still would be hard to say no, right? After all, what happens after I say no? It's kind of hard to even speculate what would even have even happened. But regardless of the fact, he didn't say no. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that many of us, many of you, have at times blood relations, at times childhood bosom buddies and obligatory relationships with people. And it's hard to get past what they are to you in blood. It's hard to get past the history that you've had together. A mother or a father or a sister or a brother, being raised with them for however many years and living with them, all the memories that you have, all the tears you cried together, the times you fought, the times you made up, all those sort of things. It's hard to get past all that. I get that. But if you were to back off and objectively pull all those shards away from Eve and Adam, taking away from everything, just reduce it down to the bitter dregs. Eve's a lot of things to Adam, but what is she as a temptress? She's nothing more than somebody that desires companionship in sin. And would anybody here argue that Adam shouldn't have said no? Because he should have said no. And in the end, I mean, Eve probably loved him. I know she did. I know he loved her and those things. That's why he died for her and all those things. But in the end, if you just take all of the humanistic touchy-feelies out of it, just objectively, just diagnose the situation, she is nothing more than a sinner that wants companionship in sin. She didn't want to be alone. Sinners never want to be alone. When your best buddy started smoking or dipping or chewing or whatever in high school, he didn't want to do it alone. He wanted you to fall with him. And that's why you took your first puff, first drink, first whatever. Because sinners don't want to be alone. And all too often, that's what happens in families. All too often, that's what happens with brothers and sisters and longtime bosom pals, is that somebody on the basis of love and basis of caring and past history and all that we've shared together and those times we fought and those times we made up and those times that we, and those other times, and remember the Super Bowl and remember all we did and remember that summer and yeah. And so for that reason, come and sin with me. And sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes it's nothing more than somebody desiring companionship in sin. That's why Solomon was warned about those multiple wives. Because in the end, they did turn his heart from the Lord. And in turning his heart from the Lord, they did lead him to their gods instead of his gods. All it was, they wanted him to go with them. And so, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you have to break things down and be, and just the cold diagnosis is that sometimes somebody you love, and somebody maybe even that loves you, what they want is for you to fall in sin with them. And brother, consent thou not. Adam should not have consented. Would have been hard. It's even hard for us from this position to figure out what would have even happened, what the scenario even would have been after that, because if Adam had refrained from taking the fruit, he would have still been alive spiritually. She would have been dead spiritually. How are you going to rectify that? I'm not even sure. But it's all rhetorical now, isn't it? Because in spite of what he should do, he should have done, he didn't do. I just say, it's a sinner desiring companionship in sin. Maybe that's what some of your friends are. Maybe that's what sometimes your family keeps trying to drag you into when they drag you away from church and drag you away from service. You know, maybe that's why your bosom buddy keeps calling you and texting you and Facebooking you and mailing you and trying to reach out to you to get you to go do this thing. Is maybe he just wants companionship in sin. I had experience with this, of course, through my whole life, but when I went off to college, of course, I was in track and field, an athlete, and so my roommate was another athlete, and he was from Houston, big city of Houston, and of course, he had some wisdom in sin that I didn't have, and I just remember, I can't tell you, because I was a Christian, not right, but I was a Christian, and I cannot tell you how many times, and I never would have admitted it to you then, but at, you know, 19, 20 years old, he's behind pushing me to go and do some stuff with him that I was not comfortable with, and I did it anyway. And you know why he wanted me to do it? Because he didn't want to do it alone. He didn't want to do it alone. So Eve, and I'm not picking on the ladies tonight. I'm not trying to say I have anything harsh to say about marriage, because it's not just that, although several things come up here, unfortunately. But when you strip off all the perfect woman, beautiful woman, only one woman in the world stuff, the hand-picked, handmade woman just for Adam, she's just a sinner that desires companionship in sin. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah. Let's look at something else. Look in Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Bible says, consent thou not. Consent thou not. Now, again, I take you to another wife here, and again, the intent is not to focus on wives, believe me. But Genesis chapter 16. And you'll notice in verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the wife of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Here is Sarai. And she comes up with the idea of, since she's barren, and she thinks she's beyond hope of having children. She's barren, so she's ashamed. I know a guy, it's a little hard to get. But I know that in those days particularly, when bearing male seed to the husband, where this tribal thing is going on, it's just important to have male children to hand down land and goods to his heirs, that it's a shame. It was a shame for the woman not to be able to bear her husband's seed. So she considers herself a failure. You might say in 70s and 80s terminology, she had low self-esteem. The fact of the matter is that she talked her husband into doing this thing. Is there any doubt in your mind, considering what Ishmael became, that he shouldn't have said, absolutely no way, right? He should have said no way. He should have not consented. Agreed? Who does think he should have consented? Oh, good. Well, we're all agreed, although some of you are pretty quiet. You see, Sarai needed Abraham to sin in order to fill her needs. Look, she just wanted to be happy. And so she was trying to talk Abraham, and did talk him into doing wrong to make her happy. There's several ways to phrase it. I'm not sure how the preaching goes out of some of it, but basically she was willing to exploit her husband for her own self-fulfillment. You might say she was desperate enough to go to that card and talked him into it. You might also say that this is somebody that might be interested in drawing you into their bad decisions, because it was a bad decision. She needed Abraham, though, to sin to satisfy, I guess, what she thought would satisfy her desires and needs. Now, there's a couple of bad things about self-interest that you learn here real fast. First of all, notice, if you will, verse 2 once again. Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Well, stop right there then. I mean, she admitted, she said, it's been the Lord that stopped me. So why not be satisfied with that instead of trying to override the Lord and get something that you want illegitimately? If you're willing to admit maybe the Lord doesn't want me to have it, then stop there. But she didn't stop there. Now, she should have, because if she had, she would have been rewarded. Because you go over to chapter 17, go down to verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Had she just waited another chapter... And I know there's probably some years in there, but had she waited another chapter, she would have got what she always wanted the right way. But she got ahead of the Lord and talked Abraham into doing this thing. And I know what some of you are thinking, probably. This is a really magnanimous gesture. I know it's not a light thing for a woman to... tempt her husband to go ahead and bring another woman to the relationship so that he can have seeds, so he can have children. I know that that may seem like a magnanimous sacrificial thing, and maybe it was. I also tell you, it caused nothing but trouble. It has never caused anything but trouble. Part of the trouble over there in that land is from this very thing here to this day. And that's really not all, because by the time you get down to chapter 16, verse 5, she blamed him. Why, verse 5, and Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." By this time, she's realized she was wrong. Well, now she's blaming him. He's going, "Hey, you sucked me into this." But she's blaming him. Now, my point here, folks, is that you have to be careful of folks, because sometimes there are sinners just looking for somebody to facilitate their sin. They want to draw you into their bad decisions so you can have a part. And they'd like to mooch off you. The horse leech hath two daughters that saith, "Give, give." And sometimes that's all it's about. It's about them. That's the problem with folks wrestling with self-interest, is it's just all about them. And if you get hurt, that's too bad. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes there are marriage relationships and girlfriend-boyfriend relationships like that. There are childhood friend relationships like that. You got to be careful what you do out of pity. You ought to be careful about what somebody asks you to do out of love, because they'll suck you in and draw you in. It's nothing but self-interest. It's somebody trying to draw you into their own bad decisions to make you pay as well. And they would never phrase it that way, but that's how this worked out. This worked out in their marriage that way. Delilah played that card with Samson. "You don't love me." And he gave in every time. Gave in every time. Somebody just trying to draw somebody in, just trying to suck somebody in. Okay, so you have Sarah. And there's somebody else. Look in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. Now maybe you're a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old or an 18-year-old. This ought to be good for you, as for us. I don't leave the adults out of it in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but sometimes some of your best buds want nothing more than you for you to be a companion in sin with them. They don't want to go alone. They want somebody to fall with them. Sometimes it's about just self-fulfillment, and for their own sake, for their own self-fulfillment, they'll take you with them. They want you to have a part in it. They want you to share in it. And neither of those situations is good. Brother, consent thou not. Sister, consent thou not. There's Exodus chapter 18. Let me read a little bit lengthier a passage for you here for just a minute. Look in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, 13. Now, Moses' father-in-law comes and joins them. You can read the rest of chapter 18 if you care to see the back history. He's married Zipporah. Jethro is a priest of Midian. And he, of course, Moses lived with them for a number of years before he went back and delivered the children of Israel. And so Jethro's now joined them. In verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Okay, well, we know your opinion now, Jethro. Verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now to my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." Well, we'll see. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Administrate, Moses. You've got to learn to administrate. Verse 22, he had a PowerPoint presentation and everything. You can laugh, relax. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now, just note, it shall be easier for thyself. It'll be easier for you. Did you know sometimes that's not the answer? Sometimes easier is not best, but that's not really the point yet. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go also to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. This is Jethro. This is Moses' father-in-law. This is good, reasonable, logical, well-meaning advice. I mean, there's nothing in it malicious. There's nothing in it that's exploitative. The problem is, it wasn't the Lord's advice. That was the problem. Jethro loved his daughter. And there's no question in my mind that he loved Moses. And he certainly loved the grandkids. And he had come out of Midian and traveled around for a few weeks with these folks and liked them a lot. And, I mean, he has experience. He's a religious leader in his own right. He's lived well and all those things. And so he's probably considered to Moses, something valuable. And the problem is, as well-meaning as Jethro is, he didn't give Moses advice that God honored. This advice that he took didn't quell the rebellion in Exodus 32 while Moses was in the mount. It didn't. Look over, if you will, to Numbers 10. Now, keep in mind, this is Exodus. And remember that Jethro said, if you'll do this, if you'll administrate, if you'll set men up in proper fashion, then it's going to be easy for you, and it'll be fine. Well, in Numbers chapter 11, in Numbers chapter 11, there's a little problem. I'll show you more in a second, but Jethro's gone now. And notice what Moses is forced to say from verse 1 when the people complain and God gets mad and there's fire that falls from heaven and those people in the mixed multitude in verse 4 fall a-lusting. Notice that with those judgments and with that frustration that rises, verse 14, Moses' confession, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Wait a minute, you have all these administrators. You're not handling it alone. Remember, Jethro gave you great advice. That didn't work, that God wasn't in. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, sometimes you get advice from folks that love you. And they want the best for you. And they love the grandkids, and they love your family, and they maybe even love you. And what the advice they give you makes good sense, except that God's not in it. You've got to watch out for folks that love you, that are giving you unbiblical advice. You should know what you should do. You should not consent. You should not consent. Now, the problem in part with this is to go back to Numbers 10 and notice that one of the things that can happen with this is that you can kind of become dependent upon, say, a father-in-law that loves you so much, he gives you the best advice around, and he's wiser and all those things, lived a lot longer, he gave you a daughter and a wife, and he gave you shelter when you had a hard time one day and had to flee from Egypt and all those things, and he sheltered you even after he knew that you were a murderer and all those sort of things. You can become dependent on that guy. Look at what Moses said. Look down in 10:29. Notice in verse 28, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel. So now they're going to pack up and go. They're going to move. Verse 29, and Moses said to Hobab, who, by the way, is the same guy, just a different name, the son of Reguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. There he is. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said to him, I will not go. Jethro says, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. Okay. And he said, this is Moses talking now, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp. What? He said, oh no, go with us. You can show us how to do stuff. They're following a pillar of fire through the wilderness. God's already laid out how they are to encamp. Jethro has nothing to offer. And now he's going to leave after he's given advice. He's given all this advice, but now he's going to leave when there's a fight. Look, my point, folks, is that you have to live with the fruit of your own decisions. And the guy that gives you the advice, he doesn't have to live with what comes of the advice. You have to. And if you wanted the Lord in on the gig, maybe you should have gone to the Lord instead of him. And that's the thing. Jethro has well-meaning advice. I mean, he gives him good advice. It sounds makes perfect sense. The video presentation was excellent. The problem was God didn't bless it. It didn't relieve Moses' burden at all. In the end, it was the Lord that gave those 70 elders, filled them with the Spirit to help Moses do his work, and from there on it was better, but it didn't work under Jethro's advice. Look, Peter says, no, Lord, we can't let down all those nets. We've been out all night fishing. You're a carpenter. We're fishermen. We've been out all night, and the fish aren't running. He said, let down your nets. He said, nope. I'll let down a net, but that's it. And that's only because I'm a nice guy. And he found out in just a little while that he should have let down both nets. Because he'd fished all night and caught nothing. But until he had done it the Lord's way, he hadn't fished at all. And sometimes we fall for that mess. Well-meaning advice is not always anointed advice. And just because it makes sense doesn't mean it's going to work. And just because, frankly, when we get something from the Bible that doesn't make sense to us, doesn't mean it's not going to work. You remember the time that children of Israel crossed the Jordan River going into the land and camp outside Jericho, and all of a sudden the Lord shows up and says, okay, time to circumcise all the males in the presence of the enemy. Camped literally 3 miles from a city, and now you're going to circumcise all the males. They're all going to be sick for a week, going to be down, couldn't possibly fight for a week. You're going to order an operation in the presence of the enemy? That makes no sense at all. And then you're to march around a city 7 times in one day and blow a trumpet, and that's going to win the war for you. Right. Except it did work. It didn't make a lick of sense, but it worked because God gave the advice. My point is, got to be careful for Jethro. I don't mean that you have to walk around suspicious of your mother or father or sister or brother. Just be a little discerning about the advice they give you. Because just because they're older than you and they always were the big brother or big sister doesn't mean they're the wise one now if you're saved and they're not. Or if you're saved and they're not right. You need to be careful, right? Hey, brother, consent thou not to advice that's not the Lord's. Look at another thing. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1. And notice verse 22. Now, there's another version of this in Numbers 13. You can go read that. But the Lord's commanded the children of Israel to go into the land. And it says in verse 21, "Behold, thy Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we have a better idea. We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by that by what way we must go up and to what cities we shall come." Now, when you read Numbers, you didn't get the idea that it was actually the people's idea to do this. But when you read Deuteronomy, it's clear that the Lord said, y'all go up now. And they said, let's try something else. And in the process of trying something else, those 40 days passed. And by the time the spies got back, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? According to the children's song. And it was true. And they got back and the people were discouraged easily. They shouldn't have been sitting on their cans for those 40 days. They should have got up and gone. But somebody had a better idea. Got to be careful of somebody who's always got a better idea than doing it by the Word of God. I consider the scholars that way these days. The Bible plainly says, but they say, but the Greek and Hebrew seem to imply. And they always have a better idea. There's always a better translation. There's always a better way to do it. And there's a better way of understanding. Well, it's not better than what the Bible says. And there are 1,000 things we can apply it to, but you better consent not to somebody that has a better idea when it's not a better idea. Look at something else, if you will. Since you're near... Well, let's go back to Exodus 32, just one sec. Exodus 32. And at the same time, go the other way to 1 Samuel 15. Exodus 32 and 1 Samuel 15. Exodus chapter 32, notice verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. The people came. The multitude came. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And go down to verse 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Both of those men learned that they should have not listened to the voice of the multitude, that unanimousness or unanimity or unity is not all it's cracked up to be. You can't go by the multitude. You can't go by the crowd. You can't go by everybody else's opinion. It doesn't matter what 90% of the people want. What matters is what God wants. Right? Bible said that Saul stood by and consented to Stephen's death. And after he got saved, of course, that was one of those things that haunted Paul's life, was all the deaths that he had probably stood by and helped to execute in. And so, but he consented. Now, folks, I'm pretty sure that y'all have the lesson as Bible believers that you have to be careful about consenting to the multitude. And so I think I can go on to say that there's the other side of the blade on that. And some guys go too far with it because they don't want to consent to the multitude. They become the Lone Ranger. It's worthwhile to warn folks. The Lord never wanted you to go about this as the Lone Ranger. Say, but what about the guy that gets stranded on the desert isle? Well, that didn't happen to you. One of those hypothetical theoreticals. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, the Lord doesn't want you to be a lone ranger. Regardless of what you hear around about these days, you really don't need to be without a pastor. You don't need to be without a church. You don't need to be without good friends, fellows that'll rebuke you if you need rebuking and encourage you if you need encouraging. Good, they'll pick you up and carry you on their shoulders if that's what it takes. But there comes a time they have to kick you in the rear end because it's time for you to walk. But you're not called to be a lone ranger. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors there's safety. The Bible talks about coming and getting preaching where you're continually getting Bible poured through you. You get, as Lester Roloff said, you get cleaner and cleaner. Even though you don't hold it all in, you get cleaner and cleaner the more that flows through. And you're not called to be the lone ranger. How shall I, says the Ethiopian eunuch, except some man should guide me. I was reading something just today where somebody was making the proclamation that we don't need any scholars or teachers anymore. And this person was talking about they just didn't want to sit under a pastor because I can get it all from the Word of God all by myself. And I know how that always works out. It never works out right. Because your opinion is just not all it's cracked up to be. And you say, well, your opinion's not perfect either. Nope, and that's why I'm subject to y'all. That's why if I say something wrong, y'all come let me know, and I'll do the best I can to correct it, and we'll figure out if it's right or not. But I'm subject to you guys. There's no Pope. And ladies and gentlemen, you shouldn't consent to the multitude, but you can't be the lone ranger either. And that's a real threat. Don't consent to that. There's a bunch of folks snapping a whip on YouTube and the internet trying to get you to be the lone ranger. You don't have a mask? You don't have silver? Tonto isn't even around. You are not qualified. All right. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. Eve just desires companionship in sin. Sarai, she's willing to ask her husband to sin in order to fulfill her needs and make her happy. Jethro is well-meaning and loving and means no harm, but he's not given God's advice. Israel, they always have a better idea. You've known people like that. They always have a better idea. The multitude, usually not right. Almost always they're wrong. They killed Jesus Christ. They elected Barack Obama. They're hardly ever right. Okay? But you're not called to be the Lone Ranger either. How about this? 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. And go down to verse 2. We could have started with verse 1. But Amnon was so vexed, he was in love with his sister, Tamar, half-sister, that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Well, good, dork, right? Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend, oh boy, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, and you know how this goes. Jonadab gave him advice that led him into an incestuous, wicked thing. Jonadab, he's a subtle man. He's full of the devil. He's a predator. He's out to do nothing but ruin. He's out to get you killed and get somebody else killed too. He's out to shame this poor girl. He's out to put you in a position where you might lose your life. He's willing to compromise your father's crown. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him. He's a predator. He's a shark. I can show you somebody else like this. We read it earlier. Look in Proverbs. Look in, keep your finger in 2 Samuel, but Proverbs 1. We read this when we started. Just reread it to confirm that there are people like that out there, ladies and gentlemen. Don't underestimate the wickedness of man. There are some folks out there that want to be your friend just so they can mess you up and get somebody killed, if not physically, spiritually. And Saul, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Come do that. We'll make one purse out of it. Let's go kill somebody. Let's go cheat somebody out of their money. Let's go cheat a widow out of her house. Let's go enter a deal where we can mess people over. Let's go see what we can ruin." There are folks like that. Ladies and gentlemen, Potiphar's wife wasn't interested in a long-term committed relationship with Joseph. She's out to destroy him, right? The Proverbs 7 woman is not out to help anybody. She's in it for herself. She does nothing but lead folks off to death and hell. Ephesians 4, they lie in wait to deceive. There are folks out there that do nothing but think of ways to suck you in and do nothing but ruin what you're supposed to be. I believe there are more preachers out there today that just do that. I think there are a couple of guys that don't even believe what they say they believe. I think they're just out to get a following. I really do. I think they would say anything. I think they'd stand on their head and juggle upside down if you would follow them. And I think they would do anything. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not what you're about. You're about the truth. Look at another example of this real fast. Look at another predator. Look at Acts 13 real fast. You don't have much more turning to do. Your fingers probably aren't bleeding yet, so you'll be fine. Acts chapter 13. See, at my regular church, we don't turn so much in the Bible. Well, that was why you came here, right? Acts 13. And notice verse 6. "And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God, thinking about getting saved." Want to know more about this. "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so was his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." His purpose? Wants the guy to go to hell. Just wants the guy to go to hell. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to perverse the right ways of the Lord? Struck him blind." My point is, folks, that Elymas was a predator. There are more predators out there than you might care to know. Why, folks, I had a girl call me the other day trying to sell me something, a car warranty or something, and I told her I wasn't interested in talking, and she wouldn't hang up. And so I decided I wouldn't hang up. And so she started cussing me out. I had a guy that called, one of those IBM people that say that he's in contact with my computer and that my computer has bugs and so that I should give him my credit card number so he can fix it remotely. I said, "Man," I said, you guys are scammers. He called me a name I haven't been called in a very long time. Since I was in the dormitory. I mean, you're really going to sell me something that way, buddy. They don't care about your computer. And there are folks out there that don't care about your soul. They're predators. They're sharks. They'll kill you just as soon spiritually as do anything else to you. You ought not be a sucker. Consent thou not. I want to show you a couple more real fast, and then we'll be out of here, all right? Look in Job 2. Job 2. Job 2. Like I said, I really mean it when I say I'm not going after the wives in the house tonight at all. That's not the point, because this works both ways, and certainly for folks that aren't married too. Job 2. And Job's lost everything. All the kids are dead. Everything's destroyed. The wind, the livestock is all gone. I mean, things are bad. And to make it worse, he is now stricken with boils, sitting on the ground in his underwear, scraping off pus. Things are bad. And it says there in verse 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. Took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now, there's a blessing, huh? You know, I see, I think about this. Job was quite a man, as you know. I mean, he was one that feared God to shoot evil, perfect man, an upright man. And the Lord had blessed him with all sorts of things. Plainly, he was in some sort of spiritually elevated position, because, I mean, the Lord brought him up to the devil. And so this guy has raised his family in a godly fashion, and the wife's there with him. She's the mother of his children, and she's lived with this godly man all this time, and things have gone well. I'm sure they had some tears. They maybe lost a kid or two here or there, and you know, went on, and he built his legacy, his heritage up for his children, and all these animals and all this farm equipment and all the things that he would have. And she stood by, and they maybe had been married. Sounds to me like the kids were grown. So they may have been married for 30 or 40 years. But when this came, she had taken all she could take. And so when it gets down to the point of not just losing everything, but him sitting, you know, scraping himself with potsherds, she says, curse God and die. She jumps ship, right? Maybe today, as never before, there seem to be more and more people that would be happy to set the leadership for their friends to leave church and bail out of the fight. They're ship jumpers. I don't deny that there are hard things here. She lost all her kids too. All his kids were her kids, and all his property was her property. And so she lost a lot too, but she's ready to quit. And I tell you what you should be careful of is somebody maybe as close as this that you love, maybe nowhere near as close as this that you love, that would get so discouraged that they would encourage you to quit. Because, brother, you should never quit. The Bible says, consent thou not. Now, you say, well, she's in pain and she's hurting, and she was hurting as much as he was. Well, that's fine. In the end, you still don't have an excuse to quit. You say, well, I just can't take anymore. Let's see. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is coming. I know what I'm saying. I understand that I'm standing here with my neck out for somebody to chop it off. I'm not asking for the devil to come this way. I'm not asking the Lord. I'm not challenging the Lord. But you have no excuse to quit. And you can't say, I've taken all I can take, because you haven't. Because the Lord said he wouldn't give you more than you could take, that he would always give you a way out. So, consent thou not. Oh, maybe we could just stay home more often and, you know, back off a little bit, give a little less, and, you know, enjoy life for a while. Consent thou not. Consent thou not. Job's wife, she was a ship jumper. The price got too high to pay, and she wanted to quit. You'll be encouraged today as never before to quit. There, deep down inside most of us, there's even a little bit of a seed that would like to quit. That old man part of you that likes the flesh and that is fed up with failing, there's a part of all of us that would like to quit. Consent thou not. I got one last thing to say. Look in James chapter 1. James 1. Eve just wanted companionship in sin. Sarai, she was willing to ask her husband to sin in order to fulfill what would make her happy. Jethro loved his son-in-law, his daughter, his grandkids, wanted the best for them, wanted to cause no harm, but gave them advice that was not the Lord's advice. Israel had better ideas. The multitude always wants you to follow them. And the other rubber band of that is that you become the Lone Ranger. And you won't do well as the Lone Ranger. They never do. Jonadab is just a predator. He's out to ruin you. My roommate in college didn't care about me. He just wanted a friend to go mess around with. He just wanted a friend to go get in trouble with. That's all. Job's wife, well, the price got too high to pay, and she represents somebody that's paid the price enough that she's ready to quit, and she'll encourage you to quit. And the Bible says, consent thou not. She said, she's my wife of all these years. She was the mother of my children whom I just lost. Consent thou not. Consent thou not. All right, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, go down to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong spot, aren't I? I knew that wasn't right. James 1, 14. Not 2:14. Cassie, why didn't you tell me? I'm just kidding. Verse 14. I heard her laughing. That's the reason. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin with it hath finished, bringeth forth death. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I'll tell you somebody's advice you shouldn't take. Yours. Your own lusts. They just want to drag you down. That part of you that just whines and cries and always wants, and I want some more, and give me a little bit more, and can't we just leave now so we can go get some? Consent thou not. Remember Dinah? All she did was go out to fulfill her desire just to look at the fashions of the daughters of the land, and she wound up defiled. And that turned into quite a mess, because all she did was just out of curiosity went and exposed herself in a place that she was unprotected, and she lost. She gambled and she lost. I just want to say that somebody you shouldn't consent to is the old man. You're going to have a fight of it every step of the way, and everybody here knows that you'll give in somewhere. But you better stay away from some stuff, because you're not to consent. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let's pray.